Shemini. So in this week's portion, we heard a lot of it. Dr. Dave gave a synopsis of the whole thing really well. But in chapter 11 of this week's portion, we get a lot of the dietary instructions, what to eat, what not to eat. And today I want to talk a little bit about what it means to eat kosher and why we should do it. Now, the Hebrew word kasher or kosher in English literally means fit. The kashrut laws define the foods that are fit for consumption for the Jewish person. But the question really comes down to, is it only for the Jewish person? And I'm going to let you decide that after hearing this message today. You'll decide whether it's for you or not as well. Now, of course, when talking about both food and people, the term clean and unclean is used. But these terms really are an oversimplification, if not really almost misleading in their terms. Because when people think of clean and unclean, what do their minds normally go to? Dirty and undirty, right? There's something smeared on your face or your hands. Are you clean or you're unclean? But that's not necessarily what the scriptures mean by clean and unclean. In fact, it's not what scripture means by clean and unclean. Scripture is referring to if someone is ceremonially pure or impure, pure or unpure, impure, unpure. Not an English major, excuse me. Perhaps a better term than clean and unclean is ready and available for service to Adonai or not. Because when we think of foods to eat, we may not always be thinking that lunch that we're about to have, if it's ceremoniously clean or not. Or whether it's available for Adonai at that moment. But the truth is, Adonai is in all things. And we are to be ready for his service. So if we're eating and we eat something that is impure, it becomes part of us. And for that time, we are impure as well. We're not available for his service if we're eating things that are not clean, ceremoniously not clean. The Torah doesn't attempt to justify or explain even the elaborate Jewish laws of what makes clean, what makes unclean, but it does provide lengthy lists of what foods are kosher, which ones are not. So clean animals have the cloven hoof or the split hoof, and it chews the cud. Has to be both. Not just one of them. Split hoof, chews a cud. For water animals, the fish have to have fins and scales and swim. For birds, it's mostly they eat grain and vegetables and can fly. And for insects, for the most part, is not, because who would eat an insect anyway? But there are some who do. Okay, I'm sorry. But insects, for the most part, are not. Shellfish, no. Reptiles, no. So when people speak kosher, they really speak of it in two different ways. Rabbinic kosher and biblical kosher. All right? So let's take a look at these two. Rabbinic kosher is where they're following the instructions laid out by the ancient Jewish sages and the oral law. What they do, or what they have done, is they take what starts out in Scripture and they kind of stretch it and remold it and, you know, expand on it to a point where it's really, to me, hardly represents what was written in Scripture. Of course, those that follow the oral law or the teachings of the Mishnah and the Talmud think this is the only way of maintaining a kosher diet. Now, Mishnah, of course, being the writing of the oral law, the Talmud is a commentary on the oral law. Their explanations or that expansion of the instructions that are given in Scripture. The purpose of the Talmud or that commentary is to ensure that the instructions of Adonai are not broken by keeping people away from crossing that line of sin. And in some cases, that line can be pretty far away from that sin, and they believe is the further the better. So let me give you an example. So out here on the highway at 95, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. So if there was a something in Scripture about how fast to drive, Scripture would say, thou shalt not drive over 70 miles an hour. Okay, that's easy. Then it goes into, you know, if we go into the Talmud, maybe the Talmud would say, in order not to drive 70 miles an hour, thou shalt not drive 60 miles an hour. 60 miles an hour shall thou speed be. But then there's another rabbi who'll pick up on that. And they'll say, you know what? In order to make sure that we don't drive 60 miles an hour, what we really should do is reduce the horsepower in cars so that cars can't go, and maybe 50 miles an hour would be even better. Because if we're doing 50, we're not crossing that 60. And if we're doing 60, we're certainly staying away from the 70. So this is a noblest simplification, but there are fences around the laws. They build a fence, and then they say, well, that's a good fence, but let's build another fence a little bit further out. And they keep going out and out and out so that we don't come even close to breaking the law. That's rabbinic kosher, right? There's the law, there's a fence. Okay. Biblical kosher. Biblical kosher is what most of us here at Keren Or maintain. It's following the instructions as given by Adonai in the written scriptures with nothing added and nothing subtracted. It's the belief that the instructions from Adonai are sufficient and that the Ruach HaKodesh will help us and guide us to live by those instructions to the best of our abilities, but at least in an acceptable way to him. Okay, so those are the two kinds of kosher. Now, of course, there's all sorts of degrees when you talk, you know, there's Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, conservative, reform, blah, blah, blah. We're not going into all of that. Just know. Now, Torah gives no justification for the kashrut laws, the dietary instructions. So that means Jewish people throughout the history have struggled to understand the reason for eating kosher. One explanation that was popularized by the Rabbam, that's the nickname of a 12th century Spanish rabbi who later moved to Egypt, says something along the lines of, God is a cosmic doctor providing instruction to ensure the health of his people. He says this, quote, God knows that in all foods prohibited to the chosen people, elements injurious to the body are found. For this reason, God removed us from them so that the soul can do their function. So Adonai knows what's in the food, so he's removed us from all the unclean stuff because that's better for our body. This brings us to what I call the ick factor. People say that pork is icky. You know, they'll point out studies of trichinosis. They'll point out the parasites in it. You know, they go on to say pigs roll in the dirt and the mud. It makes them dirty. They're unclean. They match that unclean with the biblical unclean. Icky. They also say catfish and lobster are unclean because they're bottom feeders. You know, they feed on the stuff that's on the bottom. What's on the bottom? Well, all this waste. And, the fish are swimming around in it. They poop. It goes down to the bottom. Bah! Ick! Ick! That's the ick factor. You know, the problem with this is that birds who are unclean, they don't do that. In fact, most of the birds that are unclean are predators. They do fresh kill to eat. What would be icky about a fresh kill? That should be the freshest of foods. That should be the good stuff. The pure birds are the ones who eat grain and stuff off the ground mixed with the dirt. That don't make sense. Worms, yeah. So, you know, there are some things that make sense. There are some things that don't make sense. But I don't think what they eat makes them clean or unclean. I don't think their exterior bodies and how clean or unclean they are makes them fit or unfit for ritual purposes, for our eating, for sacrifices. Now, another problem is if you're saying that pigs are not good to eat because of trichinosis or the bottom feeders, because it's unhealthy for you to eat, because they eat garbage and stuff like that, it implies Adonai does not care about other people. He's pulled the Jewish people who follow his dietary laws, he's pulled them away from all this icky food, but he's told everybody else, this is your food, go eat. Well, if it's icky for the Jewish people, why isn't it icky for everybody else? If it's unhealthy and God is putting it before them as food, does God not care about them? We know that's not true. God cares for all creation. We see this in Acts 10, right? We have the story of the sheep that comes down in Peter's vision, and it's filled with all the animals. Now, of course, you have so many people who misread this, because the sheep comes down and Adonai says, eat, kill and eat. But that's not what Adonai means, is that all of these animals are. And we get the explanation later on. Because in Acts 10:34, it says this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, I truly understand that God is not one to show favoritism, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The sheep may have had the animals, but Peter recognizes, and I don't think he recognized it right away. It was only after he went to Cornelius' house, or maybe just before it, that he realized the animals in the sheep represent the people in the world. And when he says, go and eat, he doesn't mean to actually eat. He means the people should not be kept separated. Because at the time, Israelites did not mingle, did not eat with Gentiles. Because what? The Gentiles were eating icky food. So they wouldn't go and eat with them. Because if they ate icky food, they become icky and wouldn't be ceremoniously clean to go perform at the synagogue, at the temple. And that the whole life revolved around the temple. But we know Adonai wants salvation for everybody. He wants everybody not to be icky. He wants us all to be pure and clean. The fact is, either way, rabbinic, biblical, kosher, doesn't matter. Because it's not about health reasons. I'm sure Adonai is concerned about our health, but the dietary instructions are for another reason. They're commandments to help to separate ourselves from the world. And to remind us, even as we do something as every day as eating, that everything is connected to Adonai. At the end of this week's Torah portion, after giving the instructions of pure and impure animals, we read this about how we should act in all things, including how and what we're to eat, when Adonai says this to us in Leviticus 11:45. For I am Adonai who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says this at the end of the chapter that includes all of these kashrut laws, all of these kosher laws, for a reason. It's not meant to be separated. You can't take this giant sword and chop it off and say this is this and that's that. They're meant to be together. He put them together for a reason. When Jewish people ask why they maintain a kosher diet, they give many reasons. The most given reasons include that they're just like other Jewish traditions, just like other customs which they live by. And they do that because it keeps them connected to Jewish sense of identity, keeps them connected to history and the culture of being Jewish. They say that traditions have kept the spirit of Judaism alive even in the darkest of times. It's true. It's absolutely true. And I believe there are many very good traditions to keep as long as they agree with Scripture. It's when traditions countermand Scripture that we have to take that sharp sword, chop it off, move it to the side, right? Those are the ones we don't keep. But we need to take care not to do things just because we believe it's the right thing to do. And most of the time, that's what traditions are. They're beliefs that they're the right things to do. But we have to be careful that we're not doing it just because we believe that they're right, or someone told us that they're right. You know, many times our customs are interwoven with Scripture. You know, there's a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you're doing a mixture to see, you know, what's the right ratio of our belief and his belief. That's like saying, what's the right mixture of the world and Scripture? Well, I can tell you, a little bit of leaven will spoil the whole batch. And for most people, you know, when they're asked why you keep kosher, it's easier to explain in terms that the world understands. Well, I do it because it's my culture. I do it because it's the history. I do it because it keeps me connected with all the Jewish people around the world. What's the one thing they didn't say? I do it because it keeps me connected to Adonai. I do it because it connects me to the Lord. They're so worried about explaining things in scientific or other terms that they've removed themselves from worrying about whether they're actually connecting with Adonai. In saying that they keep the tradition of the diet because of identity, history, and culture, they are just leaving out Adonai completely. That's why we have to be careful that we do what we do because Adonai wants us to do it, not just because it's the right thing to do, not just because we think it's the right thing to do. Because identity, history, and culture, although important, are not going to lead us to eternal atonement or salvation. The right reason for doing something is even more important than just doing it. And the right reason to do it is because Adonai says so. But when you're talking to other people and they say, well, why do you do that? If you say Adonai says so, you're talking to someone of the world, you almost lost them right there. But that's what we're called to do. We have to tell them the hard truth. It draws me closer to Adonai. I do it because he tells me to do it, because it'll draw me closer to him. Why do we keep kosher? It'll draw me closer to him. You know, years ago, I knew a man who says he was Jewish, but ate all sorts. He loved his shrimp and he loved his lobster. And he says, well, you know, that's not going to do anything. I said, it's not drawing you closer to God. And it's not a very good testimony to other people. I believe everything Adonai says, except I do this, this, and this, and this. What kind of testimony is that? You're not being drawn closer to God that way, and your people you're talking to are definitely not going to be drawn closer to Adonai that way. It is the attitude of your heart that counts. There's a heart reason for doing things. Both of them are they going to draw me closer to Adonai? Is it going to keep me in right relationship with him? This is why I said just a moment ago that keeping kosher separates us from the world. You know, it's not necessarily that bad separation, but it's that separate from the world so that I can be of Adonai, not be of the world. The two big reasons why Adonai's people for thousands of years have kept kosher is because they believe, first, that there is a God who created the world, sustains and supervises it. And second, that Adonai entered into a covenant with his people, gave the Torah, obliging Jews and Gentiles who follow his word, to uphold and fulfill his commandments. Being kosher, eating pure and not impure is just one of his commandments. It's just part of living his covenant with him. You can't pick and choose what part of the covenant you're going to follow. Sure, there are many beliefs that keeping kosher, you know, there are many benefits of keeping kosher. You know, we talk about health. Yes, there are certain benefits of keeping kosher that make yours healthy. You know, I've heard people say about pork, it's icky, it's dirty, there's trichinosis. Do you ever see that YouTube where they heat up the piece and the worms come out? Well, I got to tell you, I've never seen a study that says Jewish people live longer because they don't eat pork. Jewish people live longer because they don't eat lobster. Well, I tell you what, I loved when I was secular. I loved a piece of lobster smothered in that butter with garlic, and it was not killing me. But it was separating me from Adonai. And that's why I stopped doing it. Not because I thought I was going to live another 5 years. I like the pork chop. Sorry. I was brought up as a cultural Jew, not as a religious Jew. A breaded pork chop with applesauce on it is very good. But I haven't had it in years. Not because it would shorten my life, but because it would lengthen my eternity with him. That's why we do what we do. We have to look not at the benefits, we have to look at the reasons. You have to have good reasons over good benefits. Because you can have benefits that still keep you separated from him. Adonai wants us to look for our relationship with him based on who he is and not what we should expect from him, not his goods and services. Yeshua himself warned about this in John. We see in John 6 that Yeshua gave people bread to eat, so they followed him to the other side of the lake when he moved on. But look at what Yeshua says about them. John 6, starting in 26. Yeshua responded to them, "Amen, amen, I tell you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate all the bread and were filled. Don't work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has put the seal of approval. Yeshua says you're not to look for the actual physical bread that fills your stomach. That's a benefit, but it's not a reason. He says, look for the signs, for the bread that doesn't spoil. That's a reason. That's a reason to follow him. If we're following him for the things that he does instead of who he is, then we need to reevaluate our relationship with him. If you're married to a spouse and you're only going to be happy because they're giving you things, that's not a relationship that's going to last, because eventually you're going to get tired of the things. Material things are tiresome. If you love Adonai for what his hand can do instead of his personal relationship that he wants to have with you, then you will eventually be disappointed and you will walk away. When we look at the reasons for keeping kosher, they should be the same today as they were in the days of Moses. Today, do people not keep kosher because they know better than the Jewish people when they were wandering around the desert? Hey, we know about refrigeration now. Hey, we know how to cook pork much better than we used to. Or do we follow kosher because, hey, it's the same God then as it is now. And his word then is as true then as it is now. We need to be those that know why we keep covenant and decide to do the things for the right reasons. Not the reasons of the world, even when the reasons of the world appear to have good outcomes. Because bad reasons with good outcomes, I believe, eventually turn to bad outcomes. We need to accept Adonai and his ways to maintain a relationship with a holy God. This is why we're told to be holy, for he is holy. And now returning back to the question about Gentiles and should they be keeping kosher, it comes down to, are you a part of his people? Do you consider yourself to be engrafted into the vine of his people? Have you become one of his people because you came out of Egypt with them? Either way, for whatever reason that you believe you're one of his people, it still means you are a covenant-keeping person. Covenant-keeping means keeping the covenant, all of the covenant, not a part of the covenant. So, this is where you have to make the decision. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't look at someone and say, they're eating icky. Ugh. They're unsaved. Ugh. Because they're eating icky. I will let Adonai shake that all out at the end. If the main thing is the main thing, I'm okay with it. And what's the main thing? The main thing is Yeshua, the Messiah, as Savior of the world. But I do believe wholeheartedly that if you're calling Adonai your God, you can't do that unless you're covenant-keeping with him. And if you're covenant-keeping with him, it means keeping all of the covenant. And being kosher is part of the covenant. I do not see a single spot in the Brit HaDashah, in the new covenant that changes the kosher laws. They'll point to the sheet. It doesn't, because even Peter explains it a little bit later. Don't see Yeshua sitting down to the ham sandwich. I just don't see anything there that actually does. And I got to be honest with you. If I did, I would worry about all the other scriptures. If I can find one scripture that the new covenant countermands the old, then I worry, because does that mean later on Adonai is going to come up with something new that counters everything else? Maybe it's not the blood that cleanses. It's just not true. It is Adonai never, ever changes his word. Amen. Clarifies, absolutely. Expands on, but doesn't change, absolutely. But he never changes his word. Father, we thank you that your word is never changing, that you are a God that never changes. That is what makes you dependable. That is what makes you reliable. That is what makes you holy. And it is our desire to follow a holy God. And as part of our desire to be follow a holy God, it's our desire to be holy, for you are holy. Ruach HaKodesh, help us in our minds and our hearts to make decisions that causes holiness in our lives. Help us to stay away from the things that would separate us from you. And help us to be one with you, building upon the foundation, the true cornerstone, as that was laid in Zion. Father, we just ask, I ask that for those who are making a decision about this on this day, those who weren't quite sure about it, those who thought this was the way, well, Father, I just ask that you would give them a comfort in their heart and that you would help them make a decision. It's not a decision that I want to make for them. It's a decision they need to make on their own. They need to make it based on reasons and not benefits. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, which are the reasons, and then you've shown us benefits for being a holy people. We just thank you and praise you and glorify you. Amen and amen. So that is who we're